We're breaking away from Noah temporarily. I didn't think the passage about Noah in the vineyard and his nakedness was a good Father's Day sermon, so. Mark chapter 14. I want to read verses 32 through verse 36. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Now turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Now let's jump one more time to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Super similar to Romans. "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these scriptures. Thank you for the scripture we're going to look at after these. We thank you, Lord, for the communication through Jesus that you are our Heavenly Father. And Lord, I pray today that on Father's Day, that we would have a better image of you when we leave, and that the dads would have a better image of themselves in you as we leave. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. In every one of those verses, there is a connection, and I think you probably picked it out since it's Father's Day, and it's the expression Abba, which is clearly not English, and then Father, which is English, and we understand what that means. And in the Greek, it is a transliteration from the Aramaic. I'm not trying to be boring, I'm just so you understand that the Jewish people of Palestine, of this era, they spoke Hebrew, and they would speak Aramaic. And there's some indication that they probably spoke Aramaic as a common language amongst all these groups of people, and they wrote and read in Hebrew as Jews. And the phrase Abba is Aramaic, and it comes to us through the Greek, and it is the expression, and many of you have heard this before, that a little kid would use of their father. But Arwen doesn't normally call me father. Arwen normally calls me daddy. Now, why does she call me daddy? Because she's 5 years old, and it's easier to say, and she's a little kid, and that makes the most sense. But let me ask a question, and I think this is especially true of daughters more than sons. I'm somewhat of an authority on daughters at this point, at least I hope that I am, having four of them. But as daughters get older, they are still prone to say what? Daddy. Now, sons may. I've heard sons do that. But in this world, this ancient world, it was normal, and this is new. All of my life I've been taught that the phrase Abba, Father, just it means daddy. And it does. But this is something in the scholarship of the time and of the language that it does mean daddy, but it was a maturing of that phrase, Abba, when adults used it. It was like a warm, intimate adult child to adult father type of phrase. And I think we all just instinctively understand this. We understand it because we have fathers, even if they've passed away, that we have loved and respected. Now, let me just put a little paragraph here, a little parentheses, and say, I also understand, and this hovers around every Father's and Mother's Day message, that some of you have had terrible fathers, abusive fathers, disgusting fathers. Some of you have had bad experiences, unfaithful fathers. And so I'm going to put that off on the side and say that is also important, I believe, in God's insistence that we look at Him as a father. Because I think He wants to fix broken images of fatherhood. He wants to fix them. He doesn't want you to ever view yourself as like, well, I didn't have a healthy father figure, therefore I cannot relate to a biblical understanding of God as Father. He wants to look at you and say, no, that's why I insisted on using the term. In fact, let me share with you a couple facts. In the Old Testament, the phrase connecting God to being a father, it happened, but it only happened 15 times. In the Old Testament, God was referred to Father 15 times, and every one of those times, it was the Father of the nation of Israel. It was a very broad context that it was used. In the New Testament, Jesus, all by Himself, uses the phrase Father God over 165 times. Totally switches up the paradigm and the thought process of who God is to His people. In fact, and I don't have time, but you can go through the scriptures that some of the angriest moments that the Pharisees had against Jesus was Jesus referring to God as His Father. And it says they picked up stones because He was making Himself out to be a son. He was the son. And they wanted to kill Him for using an intimate word that way, which suggests that Jesus had in His language something of Abba, something of warm intimacy. How dare you speak of God this way? From a group of religious, distant, cold rule keepers who did not know God. And Jesus said, if you had known Him, you would have obeyed His commands and you would have known Me. Paul uses it over 40 times. The New Testament is chock full of God being called Father. The reason I wanted to read the verses we read is those are the three verses we have with the phrase Abba, Daddy, intimate warmth connection. I want to read something from somebody smarter than me. It's Dr. Ralph Wilson. He says, Jesus and His disciples read Hebrew in the synagogue, but in everyday speech and preaching used a closely related language, Aramaic. In biblical Hebrew, Ab is father, but Aramaic Abba is a word derived from baby language. As the rabbi said, a small child learns to say Abba, daddy, and Ima, mummy. In the pre-Christian era, the usage of the word broadened so that Abba, as a form of address to one's father, was no longer just restricted to children, but also used by adult sons and daughters. The childish character of the word daddy receded, and Abba took on the warm, familiar ring, which we may feel in such an expression as dear father. I don't know if any of you say it that way, but the point is that God wants us to see Him as approachable, as knowable, as daddy, as an intimate knowing father. And the verses that I read, if you look at the scenario when Jesus said, "Let this cup pass from me, Abba, Father." The moment that Jesus cried out in that intimate terminology to his Father was in the darkest moment right before the cross, where Jesus is in the grip of reality. He says, "My soul is distressed unto death." The reality that he was about to drink for us the wrath of God on the cross. A horrible moment. It says he sweat as great drops of blood. "Not my will be done, but yours." The other place we read was in Romans, where it says we've received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, "Abba, Father." I want you, we read those verses in Romans 8 and Galatians 4 that says it's the Holy Spirit's been sent into our heart, and through him and by him we are able to say, "Daddy, Father." God wants us to know that we belong to him. There's a lot of Christians that struggle with this. Do I belong to God or not? Romans 8 says, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and we cry out, "Abba, Father." There's a preacher that I heard once who said, "Many of you don't know why you have not given up yet. You keep showing up at church, and you keep trying, and you keep circling back to Jesus. And it's because you have a Father who won't let you go. The Holy Spirit in your heart is saying, through your depression, through your pain, through your sin, Abba, Father," drawing you back to him in repentance, drawing you back to him in a need, "Lord, help me," drawing us back to him all the time. Father's Day, the best thing I can talk about is our Abba, Father, our loving, heavenly Father. Jesus messed up my sermon this morning. So I want you to go with me, having heard this, to Hebrews. We're going to look at chapter 12. This is not my notes. I want to say before we read this that Jesus used warm, familiar terms of fatherhood, daddy, to point our hearts towards the nature of God's loving heart. And even though our earthly fathers have been imperfect, he wants to put in us an image of who he is. How would you think he does that? He does it through his word. As Rob was talking this morning, I think a lot of you got the same light bulb moment. I mean, Rob had a light bulb moment as he was sharing. God does that kind of stuff all the time. I'm telling you, there's a lot of things I learn as I'm preaching. And I mean that. I mean, I'm totally serious. And that scripture, when it comes alive, God is, if you approach the Bible as either a bunch of rules, or I got to find some hidden thing like the Bible code, or if you approach it that way, you miss that this is the word of the living God. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to separate soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. And it will paint for us a picture of who God is and what He's like. And that picture builds up in our heart a sense of worship and awe and thanksgiving and every other emotion that we can possibly have of gratitude towards God. And that is also true of who God is as a Father. And so our imperfect fathers can be set aside and we can see our Heavenly Father. We honor our earthly father. We honor our mother and our father. And yet their imperfections fade away as we look at Scripture and use the Scripture to define for us our Heavenly Father, rather than filtering through the lens of the imperfection of my earthly father. Does that make sense? I'm trying to say. In other words, we can't use the excuse, my mom messed me up. It's my dad's fault I'm this way. We can't use that because Scripture is intended to fix that. Jesus is also called our husband. How many unfaithful husbands have there been? Lots of them. Lots and lots of them. Does that mean that he is unfaithful? No. The Scripture molds for us an image, what we're supposed to know him as. And when it tells me he's our Abba, Daddy, Father, that's God's communicating to us. Know me as warm, loving, caring, concerned, watchful, faithful Father. This is that backdrop of goodness. I want to bring another layer of goodness to our Father. And dads, I want you, it's for all of us, but I want the dads to really pay attention. In Hebrews 12:3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, like Jesus did. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? You can also put in there daughters. God is addressing you as children. This is an exhortation. This is a quote. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. He's not done. He's pulling, I believe that's from the book of Psalms, and he pulls that out, the writer of Hebrews, and in verse 7 he says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. Now, in there, I hear the echo of, yeah, we know. Some of these dads probably went too far and beat the tar out of you. Yeah, we know there were some dads that were not really good. We get that. They did what they knew to do, and we received their discipline. That's the comparison he's making. They disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, why would I transition into a text on discipline after talking about God as Daddy? I don't know. I think somebody needs to hear it. I think we need to know that the discipline of the Lord, which can show up in a number of ways, we shouldn't always presume everything is the discipline of the Lord. It's writing to a persecuted church, writing to people having issues, writing to people having problems, telling them that if we don't have chastening or discipline from the Lord, then we are not actually His kids. Let me say this another way. Raise your hand if you've went through trials, tribulations, and struggles. Raise your hand. Okay. Those are frequently the loving mercy of God as He holds your hand and walks you through them. Why does He do this? Because He wants you, if you look at it again, share His holiness. What happens in tribulations and trials and persecutions and problems? You hit your knees and you pray. You seek the Lord with all of your heart. We become partakers of His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful. Anybody relate to that sentence? Rather than pleasant? I don't know if any of your prayers have ever sounded this way. Lord, this is not pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. My pastor used to tell me that if you don't learn the lesson, you will walk around the mountain one more time. Anybody ever heard that before? Israel, out in the land of, supposed to have a 12-day journey from Egypt to Canaan. It took them 40 years. It took them 40 years to make a 12-day journey. God would not let them in. In His discipline, He said, you people always go astray in your heart. I'm going to wait for this entire generation to die. 40 years. I'm going to keep Moses alive, Caleb alive, Joshua alive. The rest of you can die. There's going to be a whole new generation of kids grow up, and I'm going to take them into the promised land, you hard-hearted, impenitent people. And then Moses didn't get to go in, because Moses was angry and ugly and struck the rock rather than speaking to the rock. And God said, you're disqualified. You're going to have to put up with 40 years of these people walking around in the desert, and then you don't get to go in. You die and we put you on a mountain, and the archangel Michael will fight over your body. In the book of Jude, it says that. Now, happy Father's Day. God's discipline is never arbitrary or punitive alone. God's discipline is loving and with purpose. It is for discipline you have to endure, verse 7 says. God is treating you as sons. Dads, raise your hands if you've ever disciplined your children. Why have you done it? Because I don't want my kids to grow up to be crazy criminals. Why do I discipline my children? Because they are veering off of track and I want them on the right track. Why do they not see what I see? Because they're kids. They don't see what I see. My dad used to tell me all the time, Steve, do you want to drive the garbage truck or be the guy on the back of it? Which one do you want to be? That's what he used to say. It was his little joke. But he'd say, you see these kids down here that don't have dads that care about them? And you know how I know they don't care about them? Because they let them do whatever they want. Now, when I was a kid, hearing that from my dad, I was like, that doesn't make any sense. That kid gets to do whatever he wants, which certainly seems awesome to me. And you're saying that your care for me is demonstrated by the fact that I have to go to bed at a certain time and come home at a certain time and do certain things a certain way. And this cleaning the room business is silly because my friends don't clean their room. From my point of view, as a kid, it didn't make any sense what my dad was doing. I thank God for a dad that disciplined me, that held me accountable, that said, this is the way it's supposed to be. I don't care if you grump or stick out your lip. In fact, that might make it worse. This is the Moses story. You might walk around the mountain another time. That is why this text is so precious to me, that God our Father loves us. There is no pointless discipline from heaven. If you go through something, you say, Lord, I trust you in this. Teach me. Let me learn. Let the peaceable fruit of righteousness grow. And then you can get on with it a whole lot quicker. Did anybody ever run away from mom or dad as they were trying to spank your behind? How much nicer was the spanking after that? Do you guys see how easy these parallels are, right? How frequently are we the spoiled, pampered, temper tantrum throwing child before the Lord? Why is it this way? This isn't fair. I prayed for a house. I didn't get one. This moron over here is not very good Christian. They got one. Anybody ever deal with those feelings? It's not right. We want to hold God accountable to our very pathetic 4- and 5-year-old mentality standard of fairness. And that is not who we're serving. We are serving a loving Father that knows the number of hairs on your head, and He knows what you need better than anybody ever, ever will know. And here's where the image of a loving Father is so important. I can receive discipline from a dad that loves me. But if I'm convinced he's a tyrant, I only view discipline as some angry, ugly, arbitrary thing. These verses tell me that if you are without discipline and you're without chastening, you are illegitimate, you don't belong to Him. But these things, this chastening, this discipline of the Lord is for our good, so that we share in His holiness. Holiness, the separation of everything God is separate from. Holiness means other than. We partake in His holiness and we bear fruit of righteousness, and people know that we belong to God because we glorify Him in tribulation, in persecution, in distresses, in nakedness, in being attacked by swords, whatever is going on. You and I glorifying God in the midst of that is like a giant beacon. I have a Heavenly Father and I trust Him and I love Him. He's leading me somewhere on purpose, and it's going to be great when I get there. I don't want to march around the mountain one more time because I threw a hissy fit. That's something also that your parents may have used in their vernacular. Did anybody have hissy fits at their house? A hissy fit was unacceptable at my house. So, see Him as Abba, Father, who loves you, who puts His arm around you. My dad always tried to tell me, I only got spanked by my dad a few times, but they are highly memorable. Moms, don't be upset. She couldn't hurt us too much. But Dad, when he spanked, well, I still remember them, and I'm 42 years old. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of you had similar childhoods. Never abusive, loving. And he would always tell us, and I can't even see straight because I'm crying so hard, partly because of the disappointment on his face, but because he loved me. And I knew that he loved me. We spent hours outside passing baseball and frisbee and playing basketball. Spent hours with my dad. I know that he loves me. This discipline is a part of the love that he has for me. And I want to end with just one thing, and we're going to take communion. and I probably have said this 1,000 times, but some of you have never heard it, maybe. My dad did not have a dad. My dad's father left them when he was 5 years old in the 50s. That didn't happen in the 50s. If it did, it was great shame. They grew up in ghettos, and every house that my dad lived in, they tore down. It was just he did not grow up in great circumstances. So, the prayer he prayed that God answered was, "Lord, I don't know how to be a dad. I have no example. I have no idea. All I've got as an example is a bike gang father who left my mother. It's the only example of a man that I've got. Teach me to be a good dad." I've said this before. Kids without dads used to come to our house to hang out, not with me. Just to get around my dad. Honest to goodness. Obviously, he's my dad. I love him. I'm proud of him. It's my dad. But I want to say that to give you hope. This applies if you didn't have a good mom. It applies if you didn't have a good dad. It applies if you didn't have a good example of what a marriage is. It applies if you didn't have a good example of how to raise your kids. It applies no matter where you're at. You can say that prayer, "Lord, help me be a good husband. Help me be a good wife. Help me be a good dad. Help me be what you want me to be. Because I don't have a framework. My framework is broken." And God will honor that prayer. And He builds in the Scripture the image you need to go after. If you're like, "Well, I don't know the Bible that well." Great! Start reading it. Just start reading it. And ask God as you read it. You don't have to be a theologian. Just say, "Lord, teach me to be a good dad." Matthew chapter 1. "Lord, teach me to be a good wife." Matthew chapter 1. "Lord, teach me to be a good husband." Matthew chapter 1. Just start reading through the New Testament. Read through the Old Testament. Read. Fill your life with His Word. This is where your life and your answers are going to come from. It's not going to be what they said on television or what they said in a magazine. It's not going to be trying to unravel all the onion layers of why you got to where you are and why you are the way you are. Go to Scripture. Let God reorient your brain, your emotions, and the way you think. And it's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. You're going to have to cry a bunch and pray a lot. But it will be worth it. It'll be totally worth it when you get to the end of it. God does little miracles every day in people's hearts through His Word. So if you don't know how to be a good dad, ask. I know you want it to be more complex. It's not. It's hard, but it's not complicated. Let's all stand up. This is a wonderful Sunday to receive the Lord's Supper. I'm so glad a couple years ago we started doing this every 2 weeks. We used to do it once a month, and just we may get to where we just do it every Sunday. I don't know. It is so important to stop and say, "Lord, we remember intentionally what you've done." This is a sacrament of the church. It is a sacred, meant to be on purpose, intentional act that we do together, like we worship together, we study the Word together, we are in fellowship together, and we take this meal together to say together, "Lord, we believe you died for us. We acknowledge your body was broken for us. We confess that your blood washes away all sin. We trust you." And we declare the Lord's death until he comes. Every time we do this, there's nothing magical about bread. There's nothing magical about that grape juice. But the act and the significance and the faith behind it is us declaring over and over our union with Christ through His death and resurrection. So let's go ahead and start with Daryl and Terry there in the back. If you all want to wrap around, if you've not been here when we do this, this section will go and grab the items and go back to their seat. And then once this section goes through, we'll have this section go over. Just ask everybody to stay in an attitude of worship. If you've committed sin this week, this is the time to get it right. Some people think you have to be perfect to take this meal. That's not true. The requirement is that you be a believer in Jesus Christ. Have everybody just bow your head with me if you would. I just want you to think about God's goodness. Rob shared that about Jesus on the road to Emmaus. This meal is representative of His willingness to search after and seek after that which was lost, to put us on the right road even when we're walking down the wrong one. And we go from eating meals and inns to running out to proclaim Him. Father, we thank You today that You are our Abba Father, our loving Father, our gracious, merciful Father. We trust in You today. If we're under Your hand of discipline, God, we rejoice. You are yielding peaceable fruit of righteousness. We are sharing in Your holiness, and You love us. Lord, I pray for any of us struggling with an image of You as Heavenly Father, God, that You would repair that by the power of Your Spirit through the Word of God. Lord, we thank You for the obedience of the Son who gave His life voluntarily, laying it down for us. And we take this meal together knowing that we are loved. In Jesus' name, let's take this together. Lord, I pray that You would fill us with joy and peace as we believe, and that we would overflow in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Happy Father's Day. If there's any bacon left, you are welcome to it. You are officially dismissed.